Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As we inch closer and closer to Christmas, working through my Christmas acronym, it talked about the Christ of Christmas. And I also talked about the history of Christmas, for Christ stands at the very apex of human history. Today, I want to talk about the R in Christmas, and that, of course, refers to resurrection. This is so transcendently important, because without the resurrection of Jesus, there's little point in even discussing Christmas. As the Apostle Paul put it in a letter to the Corinthian Christians, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In light of St. Paul's words, it is incumbent on you and I to demonstrate that the Christ of Christmas had the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. And thus, he demonstrated that he is God in human flesh. To begin with, liberal and conservative scholars alike concede that after the suffering of Jesus Christ, after he had suffered fatal torment, Jesus was buried in the private tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And as a member of the Jewish court that condemned him to death, Joseph of Arimathea is clearly fact, not fiction. Jesus' burial is also substantiated by Mark's gospel and is therefore far too early to have been subject to legendary corruption. Indeed, the earliest Jewish response to the resurrection of our Lord presupposes the empty tomb, and in the centuries following the resurrection, the fact of the empty tomb was forwarded by Jesus' friends and his foes uniformly. Christianity could not have survived an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. And Jesus gave his disciples many convincing proofs that he had indeed risen from the dead. Paul, for example, points out that Christ appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom, he said, are still living, though, well, some of them have fallen asleep. It would have been one thing to attribute these supernatural experiences to people who had already died. It was quite another to attribute them to multitudes who were still alive. As the famed New Testament scholar of Cambridge, C.H. Dodd, points out, there can hardly be any purpose in mentioning the fact that most of the 500 are still alive unless St. Paul is saying the witnesses are there to be questioned. One other point in this regard is that what happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of just a few hundred years, a very small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. And while it's conceivable that they would have faced torture, vilification, and even cruel deaths for what they fervently believed to be true, it is inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. As Dr. Simon Greenleaf, the famous Royal Professor of Law at Harvard, once put it, if it were morally possible for them to have been deceived in this matter, every human motive operated to lead them to discover and then to avow their error. If then their testimony, he said, was not true, there was no possible motive for the fabrication. Given the rock-solid evidence for the central pillar on which Christianity either rises or falls, we can with certainty embrace Christ's miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Well, that leads me to the I in the Christmas acronym. We talked about Christ, history, resurrection. Now, let's talk about incarnation. Because there's a reason we rejoice at Christmas. And that reason is that the baby born to Mary and Joseph on the first Advent was no ordinary child. This baby was the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It was the ultimate self-revelation of God to humankind. Jesus, the Christ, was and eternally is God incarnate, literally God in flesh. And although John's gospel does not include a narrative of the birth and the infancy of Jesus, the doctrine of the incarnation is aptly summed up in his introduction. It's famous. You probably know it by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. The Word made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The clear testimony of Scripture is that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. In other words, he existed as the perfect unity of one person, of a divine and a human nature. St. Paul eloquently expressed this profound truth, this incredible truth of the incarnation in a letter to the Philippian Christians when he said, "Your attitude ought to be the same as that of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." As the Anthropos, as the God-man, the spotless Lamb of God lived a perfectly sinless human life. And he died a sinner's death. Why? To sufficiently atone once and for all for the sins of humanity. Think about it. Without both natures, Christ's payment would have been insufficient. As God, his sacrifice was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of humankind. As man, he did what the first Adam failed to do. St. Paul says this, "For just as through the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Or as Paul explains to the Corinthian Christians, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Like the Trinity, this precious doctrine of incarnation, this reality, is often considered to be logically incoherent. While many issues surrounding the incarnation, such as the precise modes of interaction between Christ's divine nature and his human nature, may transcend our human understanding, the doctrine of incarnation does not transgress the laws of logic. To understand the logical coherence of the incarnation, you have to first consider the image of God. Because God created humanity in his own image, the essential properties of human nature are not inconsistent with the divine nature. So while the notion of God becoming a clam would be patently absurd, the reality that God became a man is not. I want to talk, when we come back from the break, about how crucial it is to point out that though the God-man is fully human, he is not merely human. Though he took on all the essential properties of human nature, he did not take on that which is non-essential. He did not take on sinful inclinations. We'll talk more about that when we come back. In the meantime, as we go to break, my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Please give generously to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute as we close out the year. That'll make a difference in the lives of people all around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We are going to be right back, so please don't touch that dial.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I have been going through my Christmas acronym, and I talked about the Christ of Christmas, the history of Christmas, the fact that Christmas is rooted in history and evidence. And then earlier on in this broadcast, I was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the capstone of the arch of Christianity. And now I'm talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the incarnation that makes resurrection possible. And before the break, I was mentioning that Jesus took on all the essential properties of human nature, but he didn't take on that which is non-essential, namely sinful inclinations. In fact, as Adam was created without a proclivity towards sin, so the second Adam was untainted by original sin. As with his moral perfection, Jesus' other divine attributes were not undermined in the incarnation. And while Christ Jesus voluntarily refrained from exercising certain attributes of deity, he did not divest himself of a single divine attribute with respect to his omniscience. His human nature may have served as a filter limiting his knowledge as a man, but nonetheless, Jesus' divine omniscience was ever accessible to the will of the Father. There is no incoherence in the biblical teaching that Jesus became and will forever remain one person with two distinct natures, neither commingling his natures nor becoming two persons. And yet there are those in the modern world who perpetrate pseudo-intellectual fast food pontifications that claim that the incarnation of Jesus Christ is but a pathetic facsimile of earlier pagan mystery religions. A case in point is found in the assertion made famous by W.B. Yeats that the incarnation of Christ directly parallels the Greek mythology of Leda and the Swan, as Zeus, having taken on the form of a swan, had intercourse with the virgin Leda, so the spirit overshadowed Mary in the form of a dove. In both scenes, according to Yeats, divinities, by impregnating mortal women, intervene in and transform cultural history. Well, purveyors of this mythology, what do? Well, they employ biblical language and go to great lengths to concoct commonalities. However, the alleged similarities as well as the terminology used to communicate them are clearly exaggerated. Parallels between the incarnation of Helen of Troy and the incarnation of Jesus Christ, as well as the terminology used to communicate those parallels, are an obvious stretch. And sadly, for the mystery religions, that is about as good as it gets. If you have a truly open mind, you ought to resist rejecting the incarnation a priori. In other words, before you examine it. Why? Because miracles such as the incarnation are not only possible, they're necessary in order to make sense of the universe in which we live. I say that because according to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but the universe is unfathomably fine-tuned to support life. And not only that, but the origin of the universe, information in the genetic code, irreducible complexity in biological systems, and the phenomenon of the human mind pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. And thus reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who miraculously intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. In other words, If we are willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem whatsoever accepting his incarnation in time, in space. Well, many issues surrounding incarnation, issues like the precise modes of interaction between Christ's divine nature and his human nature transcend human understanding. The doctrine of incarnation does not transgress the laws of logic. To understand the logical coherence of incarnation, you have to first consider human beings as icons of God. Because God created humanity in his own image, the essential properties of human nature are not inconsistent with his divine nature. So while the notion of Zeus becoming a swan is self-evidently absurd, the reality that God became a man is not. Suffice it to say, when we encounter those who cast aspersions on the miraculous nature of Christ coming in flesh, we would do well to remember that it's our responsibility to use well-reasoned answers as opportunities to demonstrate that the historical account of Christ's incarnation is not blind faith, but rather is faith founded on a refutable fact. It's one thing to say that the child born in Bethlehem was God incarnate. It's quite another to establish this beyond all reasonable doubt. And to do that, we have to demonstrate Jesus to be the sinless, supernatural Savior of humanity. Let me give you how you do that. The first thing you do is you recognize that Christ is the only human who ever demonstrated the credential of sinlessness. So while the Quran exhorts Muhammad to seek forgiveness for his sins, the Bible exonerates Messiah, saying Jesus had no sin. Furthermore, a second reason. Jesus demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness, over the forces of nature, fallen angels, even death itself. Matthew 4 records that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching, preaching, healing every disease, every sickness among the people. Mark 4 documents Jesus rebuking the winds and waves, saying, "Quiet, be still." In Luke 4, Jesus encounters a man possessed by an evil spirit and commands the demon, "Come out of him." And in John 4, Jesus tells the royal official whose son was close to death, "Your son will live." In fact, the four gospel writers all record that Jesus demonstrated ultimate power over death through the immutable fact of his resurrection. A third and final point is this. The credentials of Christ's deity are seen in the lives of countless men, women, and children. Each day, each and every day, people of every tongue and tribe and nation experience the Christ of Christmas. They repent of their sins. They receive him as Lord and Savior of their lives. They're baptized, they're washed, they're cleansed. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're incorporated in church. They're united with Christ. This is the credential of Christ's deity seen in the lives of people. People of every tongue and tribe and nation experience the Christ of Christmas by repenting of their sins again, being baptized, receiving him as Lord and Savior of their lives. They not only come to know about Christ evidentially, but experientially. They experience the resurrected Christ, and he becomes more real to them than the very flesh upon their bones. Well, today we have gone through resurrection and incarnation. Tomorrow, I want to talk about the S in the acronym Christmas, as again we inch closer and closer to the celebration of Christ coming in flesh. As always, as I close out this broadcast, I want to thank those who stand with us in the battle for life and truth. You are deeply appreciated. If you haven't given this year, please remember that by giving, you tangibly make a difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. Thanks for being generous. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Out of time for today. Look forward to being back with you tomorrow with the rest of my acronym.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.